Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
This morning, my good friend Al Pittman is going to be sharing the word with us. And Al is also an author. He's got a couple of books. You can find them on Amazon.com, Surviving the Storm. And this was written, following a kind of a tough trial in the Pittman family with one of their sons. And it's an encouraging book that will help. Any of you, by the way, ever go through storms? Okay, you need that book. And any of you involved in spiritual warfare? There's your reading for the rest of the summer. Go on Amazon.com and buy those and take them with you on vacation wherever you're going. But Joy and I lived with our family in Albuquerque for 2.5 years. We came back from Australia, and we thought we'd be heading back to Australia eventually, and in terms of residentially, and God hasn't seen fit to put us back there yet. But I don't know if there's anything like that in the future, but one of the most wonderful things that happened for us in Albuquerque was meeting the Pittmans. And when we moved in there and came on staff, Al was already on staff, and we got to know these guys and just loved them immediately, and our hearts were just really knit together for the same purposes. And this was so interesting. We left staff on the same week. They went off to Colorado Springs to take over the pastorate at Calvary Worship Center up there. If you're ever visiting the Springs, you got to go worship at Calvary Worship Center. And a powerful, powerful, wonderful church up there. And we came down here to take over at Calvary Chapel of Huntington Beach. And God has done a great work out there. God's done a great work here. And I have been so excited to have Al and Norma here with us. Say hello to Norma, too. Would you guys stand up together? We want to introduce your lovely bride, too. So, I'm just going to say, open your Bible to Habakkuk, find it. It might take a couple of you a little while to find Habakkuk, but find Habakkuk and get ready for a powerful word from God that's coming from Pastor Al Pittman, my good brother and co-worker in Jesus. It's so wonderful to serve Jesus in the same generation as you, brother. So welcome Al Pittman as he comes to share God's word.
Hey, amen. Good morning. It's good to see you guys this morning, and you guys are so blessed. Just to have Bill and Joy here serving and just loving on you. Definitely Bill is a man, and Joy is a woman after God's own heart, and so we've been privileged to know them for many years. He's a real true friend, and you know, the sense that I get from the congregation, you go visit different churches, is that this is a real family. And as a family of believers, you guys celebrate with each other, you weep with each other, and it's evident because that's really the way, you know, Bill and Joy have been for us and the type of people they are. And so I see it in this congregation. So my wife and I, on behalf of my wife and I, we are so blessed to be here with you and send our greetings to you from Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. If you ever get up that way, come see us. Don't let the fact that we have legalized marijuana keep you out of the state. But Rocky Mountain High has a whole new meaning now, so I just kind of thought I'd throw that out. Anyway, in fact, we have a medical marijuana store just below our church, so it's kind of like you get high on Jesus or get high down there, whatever, you know, but it's an interesting time for our state, and, pray for us, amen. As we will pray for you also, amen. We all need prayer these days. But I want to share with you a word from the book of Habakkuk. I've entitled this message, Seeing is Not Always Believing. If the Christian life is anything, it is really a walk of faith, a walk of faith in the Lord. We don't walk by the things that we see. We live by the things, really, when you think about it, the things that are unseen. The book of Habakkuk is an interesting book. In regards to that, because Habakkuk has some problems with the Lord, with the way God is but the way God was doing things. And it's really not a prophetic book in the sense of Jeremiah and Zephaniah and some of the others, whereby they were speaking maybe judgment or God's rebuke against the nation of Israel or Judah for their disobedience to God and their rebellion against God. It's really, the book of Habakkuk is a dialogue between the prophet and God. Because Habakkuk is having a real hard time trying to figure out what God is doing. Has anybody ever had a time like that in your life? Lord, what are you doing? But he comes to an interesting conclusion on how to live, not only by what we see, but by that which is unseen. You know, we can't, no matter where you are today, let me just say this, no matter where you are right now, what you see in your life and what's going on in your life is not the whole story. Remember Paul Harvey, the radio announcer? Some of you remember him, you know, but he used to come on you know, I don't know if he's still on the air. Is he in heaven now? I don't know. Anyway, he would come on and he would say, you know, and now the rest of the story. And no matter where you are in life right now, there is the rest of the story. Things that are hidden to us, that are unseen, but God knows and God is in charge of. You can't look at your life and just judge your life by what you see. You know, it's kind of like some of us are raising our children, you know. How many of you have grown children? They're adults. How many of you at one time in their life thought they would never reach adulthood because you would kill them? Because you would look at them at 15 or 16 getting in your face, you know, yeah, dad, yeah, yeah, you know, and you're going, I'm going to kill this child. This life is going to end tonight. Anyway, but you know, but if you took a snapshot of that kid, you know, and then judged the rest of his life by that snapshot, you would be really discouraged. Amen? Amen. And then how about some of us? Oh, we like to pick on the younger generation, don't we? Oh, I remember platform shoes and bell bottoms and afros, and some of you were hippies, and you know, doing your thing. And you know, if someone had taken a snapshot of you back then in 1973 or something, there's no way this person's ever going to make it. But here you are sitting here today. It's so important for us as Christians to not take a snapshot of our lives today and then say that's the way it's always going to be. Because if you are doing that today, you are discouraged. You are frustrated. You're looking at, you took a snapshot of your weakness, snapshot of your marriage, snapshot of your situation. You're going, there's just no way God is doing anything. He must be asleep. But the book of Habakkuk reveals something totally different. That God neither sleeps nor slumbers. That he is large and in charge. He knows the end from the beginning in your life. You cannot live your life as a Christian by a snapshot that you have today. But it's faith in the unseen that gives us true victory in living this life in Christ. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And we're going to look at really the whole book of Habakkuk. It's only three chapters, and we're going to glance through some of it. We're not going to go line by line, precept upon precept, but we're going to go through the book and come to the conclusion, the same conclusion as Habakkuk did. And I pray that it will be an encouragement to you no matter what you're facing today. Let's pray and ask God to bless this word. Would you join me, please? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We ask, Father, humbly that you would help us because, Lord, we are limited in our understanding. Some of us here today, Father, are facing situations that seem impossible. But we thank you, Lord, that all things are possible through you. Lord, will you realign our vision, recalibrate? Lord, give us that spiritual LASIK treatment, dear God, so that we can see, dear God, beyond what is seen to that which is unseen. That we might trust in you, dear God, with all our heart, our soul, our mind, with our strength, to trust in you and to serve you. Take this time now, Lord, and use it for your glory. Let your word go forth with that promise that it will not return to you void, but will accomplish that which you send it to do. And then give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church and what the Spirit of God is saying to us as individuals. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. Well, again, back to Habakkuk here. The situation, so we understand why he's frustrated, is that Judah has fallen into the moral and spiritual decline. I mean, a lot of that was happening in the Old Testament with the nation of Judah. And some of you Bible students know that northern Israel at this particular time had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians and all, but the Babylonians were on the rise. And Habakkuk could see the Babylonians on the rise, and yet he could see the moral and spiritual failure of Judah, the southern region of Israel, where indeed the city of Jerusalem resided. He saw that the people, the kingdom of Judah, was doing exactly what northern Israel did, and that is rebelling against God, walking in idolatry, and all manner of wickedness. And he's just stirred by this, and I'm sure he's been praying about this, and maybe fasting and seeking the Lord, and it just seems like God is not doing anything. Anybody ever been in that situation? And so he opens up here in chapter 1, verse 1, and declares, he says, the Bible says, that the Bible says rather, that the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, and this is what he saw, and he prayed according to what he saw. Did you catch that? This is according to the burden that he had. He had a burden based on what he saw, not a burden based on who his God is. He had, in other words, he had 20/20 vision at his circumstances, but he was nearly blind at this point when it came to trusting in God. And so based on what he saw, he was frustrated. And so the Bible says in verse 2, it says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear?" Anybody ever prayed that prayer? Lord, how long do I have to keep praying and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence. In other words, Lord, do something about our nation. You see the moral and spiritual failure in our nation. God, do something. And we could say the same thing about our nation today. And man, God, it seems like you're not doing anything. Lord, look on America. God, do something in America. And some Christians I met who are just as frustrated as Habakkuk is, as if God is asleep and God is not doing anything, but God is working. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. And he says, Lord, I've cried out to you, even to you violence. Lord, don't you see what's going on? And you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention, and a contention arises. In other words, God, you open my eyes to some things, but why do you allow me to see things you don't do anything about? Amen? You start to sense his frustration. In verse 4, he says, therefore, the law is powerless. Your word seems to be powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. You know, I like the fact here that Habakkuk complains and murmurs, if you will, and has doubts and is kind of, you know, now doesn't have the whole picture here. And yet the Lord doesn't, you know, just cut him off at the knees. I mean, to me, it's refreshing to know that many times in Scripture, even with King David, who was a man after God's own heart, and even with Job and others in the Bible, that they said, Lord, how long, you know, God, do something. And they sort of complained against the Lord, but it didn't lessen God's effectiveness, his power. You know, God didn't fall off his throne because you complain. Amen? God, I guess I just can't do anything because Al doesn't believe in me, you know. He's still God. And the other thing is that it's neat to know that when we complain, that it doesn't lessen God's love and compassion toward us. It's not like God says, well, you don't want to believe in me, forget it, Al, you know. You know, I'm done with you. I mean, it doesn't make God love you any less because you complain. Some Christians struggle with that. They think, well, I don't want to question God because, you know what, other people in Scripture question God because we don't know everything. And God understands that you have a dust mentality or a dust perspective and not a divine perspective. In fact, the Scripture tells us in Psalm 103, verse 14, it says that, for he knows, that is, God knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Oh, I know we like people to think that we're men and women of steel. You know, look at me, I'm at church, I've got it all together, you know. But the reality, God understands that we're dust. And the next trial that blows through your life, even though the day you feel like you're a man or woman of steel, could just blow you away like dust tomorrow. But it doesn't lessen his effectiveness. It doesn't lessen God's love for us. He knows we're dust. He gets it. So when I'm weak and I feel like, God, I can't go on, he gets it. He understands it. And he has compassion upon us. And so Habakkuk comes and he complains, and God understands that, you know what, Habakkuk, you don't have the same perspective that I have. You don't have the same perspective. You don't have the whole picture. God who knows the end from the beginning. So Habakkuk is frustrated here, and yet the Lord responds to him and gives him a little insight into what he's going to do. And the little insight that God gives him blows his mind, and this is why God doesn't tell us stuff. Amen. We want God to tell us stuff, but not really. We really don't. I mean, really, because then God would have to explain every little thing that he's doing in your life. My wife and I used to live in Colorado Springs. My wife was raised in Colorado Springs. I've lived there off and on since 1964, But when we left Colorado Springs, we went to Kansas City. You know, I was there. I was kind of chasing a dollar, and it was a little transfer for me with this company I was working for at the time. And I thought, oh, yeah, they got good barbecue. Let's go, you know. And so we went to Kansas City. And we were in Kansas City about a year. My wife, you know, if you're from Kansas City, good place, but my wife, we hated it. I mean, we just, where we're staying, we thought, oh, my goodness, the barbecue's good, but other than that, there's no mountains, there's no, you know. And so then we went and we moved to Albuquerque because we felt like the Lord told us to move there. And God opened the door, and long story short, we were asked to come on staff at the church, and, you know, and here I am today. Here we are today. But I just look at how God moved, but I could imagine God trying to explain it all to me. Now, look, Al, what we're going to do is we're going to take you to Kansas City.
Kansas City? Kansas City,
you know, murmuring. Or, well, we're going to take, you know, what are you taking me, you know? And then you go to New Mexico. New Mexico, Albuquerque. Now, my wife and I went to Albuquerque in 1975 when there was nothing there. It was a cheap honeymoon, but we went to Albuquerque. Amen? we got married. And you know what? We went there. There was nothing there. I mean, you know, it was hardly anything. And, I mean, we left Albuquerque. We thought, man, you can't see, Albuquerque's not hell, but, you know, you can see hell from there. Amen. It was kind of, I mean, that was 1975. It was 1975. So there was nothing there. But when we went back in the early 90s, it was like, wow, look what the Lord's done. And the fellowship was there, this huge Calvary Chapel. Anyway, but we thought we'd never go there. But I can imagine God trying to explain that all to me years ago. And I've been like, well, why are we going to Albuquerque? You know, just whining. And I don't even understand. You know, it's like, listen, in the Lord is not up to us to understand it all, but to trust God with it all. It's not up to us to understand it all, but to trust God with it all, in all things. To believe God, to trust God, it's kind of like, you know, God's in charge. Let him lead us and guide us. He will do us no harm. We are to trust the Lord. We don't have to understand it all. Many things he's done in your life, you didn't understand it all. Those of us who've had kids and going on the family vacation, you know, your kids are in the back, yeah. You know, you just want to, like, ask me one more time, I'm stopping a car and beating you all to death along the highway. My wife is looking at me like he's lost his mind. I never said that to my kids, but boy, I was thinking it. Shut up and put your faith in Dad. Amen. And you know, I mean, it's the same with the Lord. The Lord is saying, you know, we're like, if he had to stop and explain everything, he had to stop and, this is why we're going through this state, this is why we're going here, and we're going to need to get some gas here. And then the kids are like, okay, why we got to get gas? You know, we would never leave home. That's why it's a walk of faith. Trust in your Father, because Father knows best. Trust him. Habakkuk was having a hard time trusting God. He said, Lord, there's violence in the land. Do something. And then God lets him in on a little secret. He says, listen, verse 5, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it were told you. There's some things God is going to do in your lives that if God were to tell you today, you would sit here and go, I don't understand how you, you know. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, his righteousness, all the other things will be added. One day at a time. One day at a time. I think it was Corrie Ten Boom who said, God punches your ticket just before you get on the train. In other words, I don't know how I can get through that. I don't know how I'm going to get through that. How am I going to get through this? If God were to explain it to us. But God doesn't tell us how. He punches our ticket before we get on the train. In other words, he gives us grace sufficient for that time to go through whatever we may be facing. Not before, but at the moment you need it. That's faith. It's walking by faith. Trusting God that he is in control, that he is guiding. And the Lord said, I'm going to do something in your life that's going to blow your mind. Habakkuk, this is going to blow your mind. And there are things that God has prepared for you that he were to tell you right now, you go, there's no way.
How am I going to get from Colorado Springs to Albuquerque? I don't even like Albuquerque.
You know, hey, God has a plan. Amen? He's able to do it, to work, a work in our lives that we wouldn't believe it if he were to tell us. He desires to do above and beyond what we could ask or even think. So in verses 6 to 11, he basically explains to Habakkuk that he's going to use the wicked Babylonians to discipline Judah. Now, Habakkuk, again, when God lets us in on a little bit, give us a little revelation, well, it just blows our minds and we go, well, how's that going to happen? You know, because that's basically what Habakkuk is saying here in verses 12 all the way here to the end of the chapter, in chapter 1 of Habakkuk. Because in verse 12, after the Lord reveals this to him about how he's going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to discipline Judah, that God is going to do something about the immorality and the spiritual, moral and spiritual failure that's in Judah, that God is going to do something about it, you know, Habakkuk responds with these words. He says in verse 12, he says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord God, my Holy One?" He said, "We shall not die." In other words, you're going to be faithful to us. But, O Lord, how... Or Lord, in verse 12, "You have appointed them," who is them? The wicked, the Babylonians. "You have appointed them for correction," or for judgment. "O rock, you have marked them," that is the wicked of the world, the Babylonians in this case, "for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look," verse 13, "why do you look on those who deal treacherously?" What is he saying? He's saying, how in the world, this doesn't make sense. I know God, that God is holy. I know the Babylonians, they're wicked people. And yet God's going to use these wicked people to discipline his people. How in the world is that going to happen? How are you going to use those who are wicked to discipline those who are less wicked? It doesn't compute in his legalistic mind. He doesn't understand it. He says, God, you're holy. You don't touch evil. How can you use someone who is evil? But God would remind him, and he would realize at the end of this book, that God is sovereign over all things, yes, even those who are wicked. In fact, the Bible says that God has created the wicked even for the day of judgment. And there's some people we look at and we go, how is God ever going to use them? And God ends up using that person for his glory. God is in charge even over the actions of the wicked. When the wicked defy God and shake their fists at God, he is still in charge. In fact, the wicked are only working according to God's perfect plan and will. They're not in charge at all. God is sovereign over the wicked. Does God create wickedness? Does wickedness originate from God? No, it does not. But God is in charge even when the wicked seem to be in charge. And Habakkuk couldn't understand this and how God would use someone even more wicked than Judah. It would be as if the Lord used, for instance, Al-Qaeda to discipline or to bring down America for discipline's sake. And somebody would say, come on, we're bad, but we're not that bad. And how can you use those people who are wicked, who are beheading people and all these things, and to bring down America? Yeah, we're bad, but we're not that bad. And that's basically what Habakkuk is saying here. He doesn't understand how God is going to do all of this. The Bible reminds us, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, if you're taking notes, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, many of you know this, but it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding in all your ways." Amen. "Acknowledge him and he shall direct your path." So Habakkuk complains to the Lord. The Lord responds to him, gives him a little insight, tries to kind of help him along. He still doesn't get it. And then, to the prophet's credit, he responds in a way I think that is helpful for us when we find ourselves in a place where life and sometimes even God doesn't even make sense. There are five responses here that I find in Habakkuk's life that I like us to note this morning. I think it would help us to look beyond just the things we see and to look beyond those things to the unseen and to put our hope and our trust in the Lord. Five things. Well, the first thing that he does, Habakkuk prays. Whenever you find yourself in a situation where you're, Lord, I don't understand what is going on, what you're doing, pray. Prayer is a great response. In verse 1 of chapter 2, the Bible says, Habakkuk reports, he says, "I will stand my watch to set myself on the rampart," that is a tower, "and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." I love that. I believe Habakkuk is speaking about prayer. You know, He's speaking about prayer. My response when I'm in a situation I don't understand or God is doing something I don't understand, sometimes to panic. But no, we are to pray. Panic or pray? Pray. And Habakkuk does, to his credit, he prays, number one. And he prays to the Lord. And I love his attitude. He says, I will go up to set myself on the rampart, that is a tower, and I will watch. And I believe he was speaking about prayer here. And he says, and I will see what I will answer when I am corrected. In other words, I don't know everything. I don't know everything. God, I still need to be corrected. Jesus has given the Holy Spirit to us to teach us and lead us to all truth. And some of us act like we've arrived. I don't need any teaching. I'm praying for the person next to me. They need some correction. I can see it in their lives. They need correction, Lord. Lord, I just want to pray for them right now. Just correct them, Lord, you know. Or your spouse, you guys are arguing or whatever. Lord, just get my wife to see it my way. Because, you know, Lord, I'm right with you and she isn't, you know. Would to God that we would go up and say, honey, let's just pray about this. And Lord, when we go to God to pray, we say, God, correct me. But a lot of times we don't go up into our towers to pray, so to speak, for God to correct us. We go up in our towers to pray so that God will endorse what I want to do. Lord, I'm here for your endorsement. Could you just stamp that so I can go tell my wife, you know? God said, you know. But maybe you need to be corrected. I love that attitude. He humbles himself. Says, God, I don't know it all. I know it doesn't make sense to me, what you're doing. How are you going to use this wicked nation to discipline your people? But will you straighten me out on this one? Because you know what? He assumes God is right all the time. Amen? And how many of us pray that way? Sometimes we pray like, God, I think you're missing a couple of things here. This is America, and I get off at 5 o'clock, and so I really need the check by 4. And, you know, we try to explain it to him. God goes, oh, I'm sorry, you know. I thought I was dealing with someone in Japan. You're in America. Oh, you know. And, you know, it's like, you know, we're trying to straighten God out. We're trying to counsel him rather than receiving his counsel. Lord, correct me. So I love his attitude. It's an attitude of prayer, going to the Lord and saying, God, correct me. And it keeps us from being anxious, you know, in those times when we're panicking by what we see and we're unable to see the unseen. What do we do? What should we do? We should pray. Philippians chapter 4, actually, verses 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Here's the kicker, with thanksgiving. Amen? Anybody can pray. Anybody can go to the complaint desk and register their complaint with God with thanksgiving? It changes the whole tone, doesn't it? Changes our whole perspective because thanksgiving says you're still in charge. Lord, I still trust in you. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen? Pray. Here's the second response in order to see beyond what is seen to the unseen, is that he has a vision. So God gives him a vision here in verse 2. He says, he writes here, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. In other words, make it simple. Don't complicate it. He says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. But the proud, God resists the proud, the Bible says, but he gives grace to the humble. But the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just, that's you and I, those of us who have faith in Christ, we do not live by what we see, we live by faith. Faith in the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the Lord, God, is speaking here and reminds Habakkuk of these things. Habakkuk, you have to have a vision that is a vision based upon faith in what God has spoken. God has spoken to Habakkuk. Now you have to put your faith in the vision that God has given to you, Habakkuk, according to God's word. So he says, write the vision down. And I believe that every believer ought to have a vision for their life. A vision for your life. It says that it has to be some elaborate thing. I mean, we all have a basic vision for our life. That vision is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our living. That should be the vision of every believer. But there's sometimes God will give you a specific vision. Some of you desire to be married. Some of you desire to do some things or go into business or whatever. You know, God gives you a vision for your life, but don't rush into that. Wait upon the Lord. But God will give you that vision. Write it down. Maybe it helps you to write it down, or, you know, you keep it before the Lord in prayer or what have you. But you need to have a vision for your life. We need to be people who live with a purpose. And, of course, at the core of that purpose has to be our desire to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here's something I want to share about vision. Now, people talk about, well, I have a vision and all that. Well, the first thing I always check for, and the first thing I notice about a vision in my own life, that God has given me a vision for the things that he's called me to do, is that the vision has to be based upon the word of God. You know, there's some people come have visions, but they're not from the Lord, you know. And I met even people in the church who've come up and said, well, God told me to leave my wife. No, I'm sorry. let me look at your Bible, because this is not the Bible I'm reading. That's not a vision from the Lord. I've had people tell me that. God told me to leave my wife, and all that. No, that's not from the Lord. So the vision has to be based upon the word of God, first and foremost. Secondly, as Habakkuk's vision is here, that vision has to be, is one that requires, if you will, a shelf life. And what do I mean by that? A vision requires a shelf life. Well, the Lord says here to Habakkuk, it may tarry. Though it tarries, wait for it, it will surely come to pass. It will surely come to pass. Every vision that God gives has a shelf life. It has what I call a spiritual fermentation period. So if God has given you a vision, you're going, well, where's God? I don't know what's going on. God may be having you wait upon that particular vision. And why does he do that? Because for one thing, he's setting things in order according to his timing, his appointed time for things to happen for your life. The other reason that he has us tarry and to wait for the vision is because he's refining the servant to whom he's given the vision. In fact, the Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Oh, I hate that verse. I don't want to, because I hate to wait. My wife will tell you, I hate to wait. I hate to wait. But I've got to wait, you know, on the Lord and trust in him. I'm always rushing my wife to get, you know, going here or there or whatever. It's like, you know, I need to be patient. I need to wait. And so with a vision, you have to wait upon the Lord. And God calls us to wait so that he can make us perfect and complete. A lot of believers stumble and struggle in their life with the Lord because they never learn to wait on God. Never learn to wait. The third thing about vision I might want to remind you about, and that is that if God gives you a vision, give it back to him. God gives you a vision, that God's giving me a vision, give it back to him. That God may complete it according to his strength and in his time. Give it back to the Lord. Let God do it in his strength and in his time. Not that you forget about it. You keep praying about it, but you give it to the Lord. So Habakkuk here has a vision from the Lord. God gives him a vision. And with this vision, he's able to look beyond what is seen to that which is unseen. Because in the following verses, we see that the Lord gives Habakkuk in chapter 2, a vision regarding the Babylonians and God's judgment against the Babylonians. Now, this is important for Habakkuk because he feels like, well, Lord, you're going to use the Babylonians to judge your people, and we're going to be decimated, and there's no hope for us. And God is showing him, no, even though I'm going to use the Babylonians to discipline my people, look, I'm in charge of even the Babylonians, and I will eventually even judge them. And so he's revealing to Habakkuk that, you know, I'm larger than charge. I know what's going on. I'm sovereignly in control over the future of my people, just as God is in control of your future even today. And then he reminds him in verse 4 that the just shall live by faith. That is where we're to live. God gives us a vision. It's a vision according to faith in our God and his power and in his sovereignty, not according to our own strength. And so the third thing that I notice here concerning in the text, concerning our ability to look beyond the seen and to live by the unseen, our trust in God, is that Habakkuk recognized God's sovereignty. He finally comes to a point where he recognizes that the Lord is sovereignly in control. And this realization awakens him, you know, to the reality that he really has nothing to worry about, that God is in charge. And that's what happens to any of us then when we realize that, Lord, you're really in charge of my life. You really know what's going on here. You're the one that I can put my complete trust and faith in. And so in chapter 3, after this great vision about God's woe, if you will, against the Babylonians, in chapter 3, verse 2, Habakkuk declares, "O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy." What's happening here? He realizes God is in charge. He recognizes the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign. And therefore, he says, it doesn't matter what may be coming on the horizon. It doesn't matter what may be happening in my life, that God, in the midst of my mess, is able to revive his work, even in the midst of the mess that I'm going through. He recognizes God's sovereignty. So what does that say to us? That says that no matter where I am right now, no matter what I'm going through, that in the midst of your mess, God will revive the work that he's begun in you. He's not finished with you yet, whether it's in your marriage or in your job, your situation. I don't know. Whatever you're going through, God is sovereign over it, despite what you might be facing, not because of who you are, but who he is in your life. And greater is he that is in us, the Bible says, than he that is in the world. I love what the Lord speaks in the book of Zechariah to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah after the children of Israel came back from Babylonian captivity after 70 years, came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And God came and spoke to Zerubbabel through the prophet Zechariah. He said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." But then the Lord goes on to say this. And he said, "Who are you, O mountain, before my servant Zerubbabel?" He said, "You will become like a plain before my servant Zerubbabel, for I will complete the work that I've begun in him with shouts of grace, grace." Zerubbabel and those who came back with him were to rebuild the temple. And the temple hadn't been built yet, and they were frustrated and discouraged. And God says, "You're going to complete the work with shouts of grace, grace." But here's what I never saw this before until a few months ago, that God spoke to Zerubbabel's situation, to his mountain, and said, "Who are you, O mountain, before my servant?" I thought, wow, I hear a lot of preachers saying, you know, rebuke your mountain, speak to your mountain. No, God has already spoken to your mountain. And he declares to that mountain, whatever that situation you're facing, whatever circumstances you are facing, that's too much for you. God is saying to you, "Who are you before my servant?" Not because of the servant, but because of who God is. I thought, man, how victorious that is for us as believers. And when Habakkuk realized that it's the God that is with him, that he understood that, therefore, the work hasn't ended, the work hasn't ceased, he asked the Lord to revive the work within him because of who God is. It's not who I am, but it's who is with me. And if God is for me, who can be against me, the Bible says. And so he rejoices in this very fact. In verse 2, he says, "Lord, revive your work. It is not my work, Lord, it is your work in the midst of years. He who began a good work in you will also complete it." Amen. So we see here the third thing that he recognizes is the sovereignty of God. "God, you're sovereign. Revive your work within me." I love what the Bible says in Isaiah 43, verse 13. It says, Indeed, before the day was, the Lord God says, I am he. And there is no one who delivers out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Amen? God says what he started in you cannot be reversed. Listen, you may have forgotten all about the work. You may think, oh, I'm too old now. Oh, that ship has already sailed. Let me tell you, God is still working in your life. God works, and nobody can reverse the work that he's begun within your life. And whatever work he started in your life, he's going to complete it according to his perfect will. Amen? Here's the fourth thing that he does here in order for us to look beyond the seen to the unseen and to put our trust in God is that he does recall here. He recalls the greatness and the faithfulness of God toward the nation of Israel. In verses 3 to 15, he recalls the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of God toward the children of Israel. He says things like, for instance, in verse 3, he talks about God's glory. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his, the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like light, verse 4 of chapter 3 in Habakkuk. And then he says he had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. And then in verse 6, he stood and measured the earth, and he looked and startled the nations, and all of that, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. He's talking about God's power, and recalling God's faithfulness toward the nation of Israel, as he says in verses 12 to 13 of Habakkuk chapter 3, how the Lord gave the land of promise of Canaan to the children of Israel, as he declares, Lord, you marched through the land in indignation and trampled the nations in anger. He's talking about the faithfulness of God toward Israel. What is he doing? He's recalling God's faithfulness. It's a good thing to recall when you're in a situation where you feel overwhelmed and God doesn't make sense and life doesn't make sense. And you're going, Lord, what are you doing here? Stop for a moment and recall. Recall God's faithfulness in your life. Amen. And I do that many times in my life, and I have to think, and you know, I'm just dust, and problems happen, and I start panicking, and then I have to stop and go, wait a minute, let me tell you, God didn't bring me all this way to abandon me now. He didn't bring me all this way to abandon me now. And God hasn't brought you all this way to abandon you. I remember when we went to move to Albuquerque, and my wife and I were there, and, you know, I said, honey, I feel like God's leading us to Albuquerque, and she was like, yeah, honey, I'm going to follow you, and let's just trust the Lord, and, you know, knowing all the time that if it didn't work out that I might get that wife look, you know what that look is? Mm-hmm. You say we're going to move here, it was the Lord, you know, kind of a thing, and no, she was with me in heart, honestly, she's with me, but I just didn't want to, you know, I said, Lord, you didn't lead me out here to abandon us, because when we got to Albuquerque, I had a job, and it kind of fell through, and things weren't working out well, and the rent was due, and we had to buy groceries and all these things, and I remember sitting there one time with her, and we said, well, let's just call the bank back in Kansas City, and if it's got $30 in the account, then, you know, we'll just have them send us the $30. At least we'll have some gas money. And so she called back there, and we discovered we had well over $1,000 in the account. And so the Christian side of me said, well, let's just pray and maybe let these people know that maybe they made a mistake. But the flesh side of me was like, wire it to me now. I'm claiming that money, amen. And so that's what we did. Amen. But it was ours, but I mean, we didn't know. We had overlooked it or for some reason, and we had this extra money in the account. And so, you know, we had the money sent there. We had people on the worship team, because I was involved with the worship team that came to the house and just brought us all kind of groceries. And because the devil had told me, you're going to be starving. You're going to have a tin cup, you know, and standing on the street with your family tap dancing, trying to, you know, get a little, you know. You know, your wife's going to leave you. Your kid's going to be destitute because you were a fool to trust God. And God blessed me with a job about 2 weeks later, a Fortune 500 company, and had a good salary, benefits, insurance, and all that. This is the Lord, because we were following him, trusting in him. We had more groceries we could get in our shelves. We had covered our cabinets, our countertops stacked with groceries. We had so many groceries. He did above and beyond what we could ask or even think. And the rest is history. But we thank God for his faithfulness, but there's times in your life where you need to recall that. And so when I get in a tight spot, I remember, God, you were faithful back then. You're going to be faithful to me today. What are you going through right now? What are you going through? Where is the devil whispering in your ear saying, oh, God's going to, you're going to be tap dancing. You're going to have to get a tin cup. You're going to be begging for food on the corner and all this kind of stuff because you're trusting the Lord. But God, you know God gave you that vision. You know God put something in your heart. Hold on to the Lord. Trust in him. God will never let you down. Amen? Amen? But recall his faithfulness, because recall makes you small and it makes God great. It glorifies the Lord when we recall his faithfulness, and it makes our problems small. We serve a mighty God. Here's the last thing before we go that I find here in Habakkuk's life, and that is in verses 16 to 19. We have here the Habakkuk trembling before the very word of God. He trembles before the very word of God. We said there are five things that you need in order to see beyond the seen to the unseen. Number one was prayer. Number two was vision. Number three was recognition of God's sovereignty. Number four was recall. And number five is we need to tremble before his word. In verse 16, it says, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, and that I might rest in the day of trouble. Now, that's interesting there. He said, I trembled before the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says, but on this one, the Lord God says, will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. God is looking for those today who will tremble at his word. Now, because Habakkuk trembles at the word of God, he goes on to say in verse 16, when he comes up to the people, who is he? The Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar, when he comes up against Judah, when he comes up against Jerusalem, when he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. But in the day of trouble, remember, he said in verse 16, he said, I will have rest. He says that I might rest in the day of trouble. God has given me the vision. I see trouble is coming to Judah, but in that day, I will have rest. What a great principle, a great for our lives as Christians, that if we will tremble before God's word today, when trouble comes, because trouble will come. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But when it comes, I will have rest. It's best to tremble before God's word now than to try to tremble before God's word in the day of trouble. It's kind of like putting a parachute on after you jumped out of the plane, you know. I mean, that'd be a little difficult. But if I will tremble before God's word now, I will have rest. And not only will I have rest, but I will also have joy, and I will also have strength, that is vitality. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, he goes on to describe or to demonstrate here his faith now reestablished in the Lord, and that he's learned what really matters in life. It's not what the things he possesses, but the one who possesses him. As he says in verse 17, he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Listen, though I have not anything, I don't have the possessions of the world. He says, yet I will rejoice. There's the joy. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And then here's the strength. In verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. In other words, God's strength. He will give me vitality. He will give me joy. He will give me rest as a result of trembling at his word. Do you tremble at the word of God? And if not, maybe it's the reason why there is no joy. There is no strength, no vitality. There is no real rest for you. It's only when we learn to tremble at his word that we can have those things exist within our lives. God wants us to know today that we do not live according to the things that we see. In fact, the Bible prophesied that when the Messiah comes, he will not live according to the things that he sees or hears, but through the word of his Father. And we as believers are not to live our lives by faith according to what we see, but what is unseen. Habakkuk came to realize that, you know what, God, you're in charge. You're in control of all things, and the things I see is not the whole story. So whatever you may be facing today, don't look at that and say, oh, this is it. This is where it's always going to be. That's a lie from the enemy. Our God is able to do above and beyond what you ask or even think. It would blow your minds if somebody was to walk up to you and say, this is what God's going to do in your life and give you the revelation, just as it blew Habakkuk's mind in his day. God wants to bless us so much more than we settle for. Problem, somebody said this one time, the problem with us as Christians, we're too easily satisfied. We're too easily satisfied. We'll go for lukewarm rather than hot. We'll settle. Don't settle. God is not finished with you yet. Be encouraged. What you see is not the whole story. He has a plan and a hope and a future for you. Jeremiah 29:11, and I'll close. God says, my thoughts toward you are always thoughts of good and never evil, to give you a future, and to give you a hope. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Father, for the encouragement through your servant Habakkuk, the example from his life, Lord, of what it is to walk, dear God, in the unseen, and what it is to trust you in those times when we are full of anxiety. Thank you for your faithfulness in our lives, Lord. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.